The following sermon was recorded at Little Rock Church. For more information, check out littlerockchurch.org.
I'm sure some of you have these Apple watches or Garmin watches that connect with your phone and all that kind of thing, and I'm getting a call from a telemarketer right now. Should I answer? I think my car warranty is about to run out. Just by way of a short introduction, my name is Scott Philbrick. I serve as one of the seven elders at Little Rock Church, and we have a preaching team here at Little Rock Church. We have for many years, I am honored to be a part of that for this season of time right now. And we are in 1 Kings. We've been there for a little while, and Ryland leads our preaching team and does a really, really good job at that. Back on June the 9th, Rylan, we started this preaching series in Kings on June the 9th, and he said at that time, as we were going through this, because it's a long series, we're not necessarily used to a long series, but it's been really good and fulfilling, and he kind of prefaced what we are about to go through by saying that if you do not understand these books in the Old Testament, you will not understand the New Testament, and you will not understand Jesus Christ. And then he asked a question. He said, is God trustworthy? The Bible, and they have videos, help me out here. They have videos, and the Bible Project, thank you so much. I knew I could get, phone a friend or something, right? The Bible Project, but they really harp on, and I've certainly bought into it, because we've got the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament, and I've always kind of, well, that's Old Testament, or that's New Testament, but really, it is just the Testament. It's just the story, and the Bible Project, they preach that. The Bible is not two separate, it's one long story, one long narrative that points to Jesus Christ. Right, that's what the Old Testament is. It's establishing God's relationship with His people, and then everything points to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and the New Testament fulfills that, and Jesus Christ fulfills that. That's what that's all about. So Rowland's point about, if you don't understand the books in the Old Testament, you will not understand fully the New Testament, and therefore you will not fully understand Jesus Christ. So that's part of what we're going through, and this has been rich series that we've talked about and that we've worked through, and we're going to continue that this morning. And then, as I mentioned, Ryland asked that one question, and it was rhetorical, is God trustworthy? I'm going to ask four more questions this morning, and I promise you, as we go through this, your mind's going to be trying to answer these questions. And hopefully through Kings 18, we will address all of these questions. But my four additional questions are, whom will you serve? And I referenced that in the scripture this morning in Joshua. Whom will you serve? Secondly, when will you choose whom will you serve? Do you believe what you believe? And how confidently do you believe what you believe? Okay, so we're going to talk about those four questions this morning. Whom will you serve? When will you choose that? Do you believe what you believe? And how confidently do you believe that? So let's dig into 1 Kings 18 this morning. And as we do, I'm not going to read the entirety of that, because there's a lot of verses in 1 Kings 18, but I did pick out a section. So if you don't mind, if you will rise as we read scripture this morning, I'm going to read in chapter 18, and I'm going to begin in verse 30. If you have your Bibles, your apps, or whatever, and you want to follow along. 1 Kings 18 and verse 30, it says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again,' he said, and they did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Let's pray. Lord, you are God. You are the sovereign Lord. You make all things, you create all things, you are all things. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to fulfill all those things, Lord. We are not worthy of that, Father, but you did that anyway based on your love for us. You fulfilled your promise, and we love you for that, Father. And I pray this morning that as we pour through this passage, that it points us to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled that promise, who suffered on the cross, who died, and he rose again, defeating death. And that's why we are all saved, Father. Be with us this morning. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So I want to touch just a little bit on what Ryland talked about last week, because that brings us into where we are this morning in Kings 18. So I'm going to read just a little bit as a refresher, because we come to know Elijah in chapter 17, and Ryland pointed him out last week. In 17, verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So that's where we are as we begin chapter 18. Elijah enters the scene and he approaches Ahab and says, We're going to be in a drought for several years. So fast forward a couple of years. In chapter 18 begins in verse 1, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So we're in a drought. We've been in a drought for a couple years. We're going to still be in a drought. And drought at that time, it means so many different things. I mean, it means there's no crops, there's no food, there's no livelihood, there's no water. There's death, there's starvation, there's hunger. There's all those things that come into play, right, when there's a drought. And so here is Elijah, and he's been in and out, and Ahab is not pleased. So we're going to share a couple of stories through here, and that's kind of where that begins. So we're in a drought, and with that drought, that means death, okay? And so I think as we discuss chapter 18, as much as any of the chapters that we've talked about before, I think chapter 18 points to Jesus Christ. And that's part of that message of if you don't know these books, then you don't really have a full grasp of the New Testament either and of Jesus Christ. So let's walk through that. And how does that equate to Jesus Christ in chapter 18 and Elijah in this drought? So here we are. We're in this drought. We're beginning the third year of this drought, which lasted about 3.5 years or so. And there's famine and there's death and there's destruction all across the land. And King Ahab is here and Elijah is around. So here we have all this death, right? So where are we without Jesus Christ? We're in a sinful state, and that equals death, right? So that's the reminder in chapter 18, is that we are without Christ. We are dead because of our sin. So Elijah enters the scene, and he says, you know what? And Elijah, as Ryland pointed out, means that Yahweh is my God. The Lord is my God, and that's who I serve. That's who I'm going to follow. So everything I do, everything I say, everything I am is representative of what God has called me to do. Everything I say has come from the Lord. So he came to Ahab, and he said, you know what? There's going to be a drought for several years, and it's not going to return until I come back and speak what the Lord has called me to speak. So there is this drought. So here is Elijah, and he has avoided Ahab. Ahab is searching for him because he is angry at Elijah. He blames Elijah for the drought because he prayed and said that there would be this drought. So here is Elijah. He's walking through. Enter Elijah into this death and destruction. And the famine was severe. And he blames him. So Elijah is on the road. And in the meantime, Ahab and Obadiah, who is in this passage, they go out. They seek opportunities to find water, to find land, to feed their horses and their livestock so that at least they can sustain some sort of life with that livestock, because livestock is obviously also their livelihood in that time. So the livestock is dying away also. So Obadiah and King Ahab are out. They're searching for pastures of land. They're searching for water. They're searching for all these things. And Elijah approaches Obadiah at that time. And they come along the trail. And Obadiah follows the Lord also. King Ahab, not so much, but Obadiah does. And Obadiah says, "Is that you, Elijah?" He says, "Yes, it's me." He said, "Go and tell Ahab that I am here." And Obadiah's kind of questioning this because, you know, he's afraid of Ahab. He's afraid Ahab may kill him. And because apparently Elijah has slipped the grasp of Ahab along this time over these 3 years, because Obadiah says, "Well, I'm afraid to go tell Ahab that you're here, because if I tell him that you're here and he's expecting you, but then you don't show up, then Ahab is going to think that I'm telling lies. He's going to kill me." And Elijah says, "No, I promise you, I will be here and I will meet King Ahab." And so I think about that too, that Christ came and he faced those who wanted to do him harm. And he wasn't afraid of that. He promised that he was going to do that. And then he walked through that entire process, and that's what he did. So here's Elijah doing the same thing. King Ahab wanted to destroy him. But he promised Obadiah that he would know. You tell him I'm here, and I'll meet with him. And Obadiah blamed him for the drought that was ongoing. And in verse 16, I pick it up. It says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?' And Elijah says, 'I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals.'" So Elijah meets him, and then Elijah throws out this challenge. He says, "Okay, there are 450 prophets of the Baals, there were 400 prophets of the Asherahs, and so there's all these prophets out there prophesying about false gods. The people started turning to these false gods, and that's kind of what we do sometimes, right? When we're in times of trouble, we sometimes question, you know, what's happening right now? And a lot of people question, well, if there is a God, why do these things happen? And then we start looking for other things in our lives that may fill that void in our life, that may fill that gap in our life, that may help us to make us feel better and to grasp onto something. The Israelites were certainly doing that, and these people in this passage were doing that. There were 450 prophets, and then 400. So many prophets were out there. So Elijah comes and he challenges them. He said, "Okay, I'll make a bet with you guys. You call all your prophets in here. We're going to build an altar. We're going to sacrifice some bulls. And you do your thing. I'm going to do my thing. And then we'll see really what's happening." Okay? Because Elijah was confident. He says, "I'm serving the Lord. I'm following the Lord. This is where I'm going." And then he displayed his confidence in what was going to happen. And so he lays down this gauntlet. He places his bet with these folks. And he says, "Okay, you do your thing. I'm going to do my thing. We'll sacrifice bulls. We'll see how it ends up." So they get these bulls out there, and all these prophets, Elijah's kind of sitting back watching. He goes, "Okay, we're going to build our altars. You do your thing." And so they build their altar. They sacrifice the bull. They put it out there, and then they begin to call to their gods. They're waiting for their gods to show up. And Elijah's just kind of watching them. He's doing his thing. He's probably sipping some tea or something. And then he starts talking smack to them. Right? I mean, he's like, you know, becomes noon and the prophets, their gods are supposed to come at that time. And he's like, "Where are your gods? Where are they? Oh, they must be sleeping. You should probably shout louder so you can wake them up and they'll come then." And so they still don't come. So time passes and you know, he's like, okay, so here we are. So I tell you what, let me do my thing over here. And he begins to build his altar. And that's where I picked it up in verse 30. So then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. So they did all that. They poured that water out there, and they said, no, you know what? Do it again. So they filled all those jars up again, and they poured water on it again. He said, no, do it a third time. So they did it a third time. So these bull was drenched. The wood was drenched enough to fill the trench that he built around it. This thing was soaked with water. No way this is going to burn up. But how confidently do you believe what you believe? And Elijah was confident in what he believed. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And then when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So Elijah was confident in what he was doing. He believed what he believed, right? Do we believe what we believe? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't always believe what I believe, and sometimes I'm not as confident in what I believe as I should be. But I pray for that confidence, and I think, what does it mean to be confident in believing what you believe? What does that look like in our daily lives? I want to read in Luke and give an example of what that meant for Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and in the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. So Christ didn't make any bones about it. He stood up. He knew exactly what he was saying in that passage. He read that. He handed it back. And he sat down. And can't you imagine the silence being deafening at that point? They listened to what he said. And he confidently sat down. Because he believed what he believed. And he was that confident in it to bring it to the attention that I am he. And then it goes on to say, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naam the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They caught up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So he knew exactly what he was saying. He knew what exactly he was doing at that time, proclaiming that he was the one, that he linked that time with Elijah and what that meant for them at that time. And they wanted to kill him, but he was that confident, and he was going to serve the Lord no matter what. No matter what the consequences for him were, he knew that going in. And I equated Elijah to that story in Kings 18 to, you know, really pointing to Jesus Christ, because they had the famine. Elijah comes in and confidently says, hey, you're going to have a famine, and then I'm going to challenge you to this, to really point out to you who the true God is. And then they fell and they recognized that he is the true Lord. And then Elijah prayed at the end of that passage that the rain be lifted, that the rain would come, the drought would be lifted, and life would be sustained. And that's just exactly what Jesus Christ did. We are dead without Christ. Christ came to fulfill that in what God's promise was with his people. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. And we all have life as a result of that. And he believed what he believed. And he was confident in what he believed. And so is Jesus Christ. And I want to finish by quoting continuing in chapter 18. Because this is an important part of this as well. The fire of the Lord came, and then Elijah commanded them. And here's what happens with when we, because also Christ gave us the choice, right? We have the freedom to choose whom we will serve. And there is that choice, and they had the freedom to choose whom they would serve also. And it got pretty dire for them who did not choose Christ. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord is God, the Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of the heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." On the seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So the rains came, Elijah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord brought the rains. But still, even then, when he said it was going to happen, it didn't happen the first time, the second time. They saw no signs of it. The third, the fourth, the seventh time, they finally saw a sign that the rains would come. So even in our time of trouble and distress, we got to keep going back. And it's kind of indicative of, do we believe what we believe, right? How confidently do we believe what we believe? Are we confident enough to keep going back? And rhetorically answering the question that Rylan gave us back in June, is God trustworthy? Do we trust what he tells us he's going to do? Do we believe in his promises? Do we believe, confidently believe in that? Because I look around the congregation in Little Rock, the body of Little Rock Church, we've gone through some really, really hard times recently. And I see people in our body, and there are people who are really, really hurting. And I promise you, as we continue to move forward, there are going to be times that are going to be tough. Again, people in the Rock Church, in our body, and the church universal are going to be hurting. Do we go back seven times and confidently say that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I trust you. I trust you to pull me through this. That doesn't make it easier. But he says he's going to do that. And are we still going to praise his name? Are we still going to lift him up? Are we still going to glorify his name? And so the rhetorical questions, whom will you serve? And when will you choose to decide whom you're going to serve? Because that's an important question. Don't wait. And if you're in the chairs this morning and you're trying to decide, who am I going to serve? I just say, make a choice now. Serve the Lord. And if you're struggling with that, let's talk. Let's talk afterwards. Because he perseveres through all these things. The Lord is yesterday, he's today, and he will be tomorrow, and tomorrow's forever. And do you believe what you believe, and how confidently do you believe what you believe? Those are rhetorical questions that we answer this week. Let's pray. Lord, we just glorify your name, and we thank you so much. We just are appreciative of the stories and what we have in all of Scripture, and how they point to your son, Jesus Christ, and what that means. And I pray that as we go through this time in our lives and things that we might struggle with, that we understand that, you know, you are trustworthy and that you fulfill your promises, Lord. And we want to praise your name in all situations, no matter the situation. And we keep praising your name. And we keep praising your name. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So it's our time of communion this morning. As he has commanded us to come to his table and share his table. And we do that each and every time we get together as a body at Little Rock Church. And so I want to ask those who are asked to serve if they would make their way forward, and for the worship team to come back to the front. And we just kind of come down the front, and then you'll peel off to the sides here, and we have gluten-free on either side, so if that's a need for you, there's options on both sides of that. I love this time in our assembly, because this is one thing that we share at the table, sharing the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. It's just a reminder of that he is our Lord, and that we are family, and that we come to the table as a family, and to share in this. And I love to see the stories of the people, just to know as everybody comes down to the front. And so let's take this time this morning and just really reflect on the fact that Jesus Christ suffered, died, was buried, and he rose again. Let's pray for this communion this morning. Thank you, Lord, again, as we come before you. And as we do this, because you ask us to do this as when we come together in remembrance of you. And so we always want to do what you ask us to do. We know we fall short in that. We thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy and your forgiveness that you provide for us, Father. But we ask that you help this time to join us together with one another and with you also. We pray that you bless this bread and this cup that nourishes our body so we can further your kingdom. In your son's name, amen.